All right, open your Bibles tonight to 1 John, all the way back to 1 John. Well, do you have on your New Year's list an exercise program for 2012? I definitely feel that way after all the good food we ate New Year's Eve here at the church, and also all the Christmas cookies. Does anyone still have Christmas cookies left in their house? Okay. We still have some, don't we, Paula? Yes. And then Paula had to remake some cookies by pouring chocolate all over them, which is my downfall. They look delicious. I already had one today, maybe two. But the new year is upon us. And again, I do want to encourage you that once we get through 1 John, we're going to start this a few topical messages there to kind of break the rhythm of what we're doing. And depending on the topic, maybe you'd have someone at work who might be interested. You know, how can you overcome depression? What's the Bible view on that? That might be something that will get someone from your office in here to talk about that. We're also going to tackle, you know, some cultural issues this year, and you might want your kids to leave at that time if you're here or something. I'll warn you in plenty of time if we're going to handle a difficult subject. But I'm really hoping that we can get some more folks to come out on Sunday night, maybe, and we'll see what happens there. Now, the first thing I want to tackle tonight is just sort of a review. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 3, and I want you to notice two passages. If you look down at verse 18, what I'll do is start there. And I'm going to ask you, is the statement conditional or is it an unconditional statement? And you'll know what I mean when we read these two verses. John writes, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Now, there is this promise of assurance. Now, is that promise of assurance in this statement conditioned on anything? Yes or no? Is it a conditional statement? Yes or no? What do you think? Let's look at it again. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." Is this confidence conditional or somebody want to hazard a guess? It is. This is a conditional statement. Look again. The exhortation in verse 18 is to love in not in just in word or tongue, not just talk, but indeed in truth. This kind of a love, when we see it in our lives, we know that we're of the truth and we have this assurance. It could also be translated sort of the idea of putting your heart at rest. There also seems to be the idea here of persuading your heart. So the context, I know we're going back a few weeks now since we've been in 1 John. Of course, one of the themes of 1 John is assurance of salvation, right? You might be sitting there wondering, am I saved or not? Now, there are different ways that someone like that could gain assurance. This particular one in this particular short passage is, look at your life. If you are someone who loves in deed and truth, if that's the practice of your life, it's going to end up resulting in verse 21, a confidence you have toward God. Because there is the possibility, verse 20, that your heart is going to condemn you. But God is greater than your heart. You know, ultimately, God does know. But if you want to experience this kind of confidence, there's going to have to be some fruit. You're going to have some walk to your talk, this particular kind of confidence. Now look down at verse 22 and tell me if this is a conditional or unconditional statement. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, the promise in verse 22 seems to be that of answered prayer. Look at it again. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because. So this would also appear to be conditioned. Now, I think, of course, it's the saved person is going to get his prayers answered. But I don't know if you remember the illustration I gave to this. That was the prodigal son and his brother. They were both sons. But the prodigal lived the life of a rebel. He was outside of the will of God. And he could not sit down at the poker table and pray for God to give him a good hand because he was so far outside of the will of God. So if you want your prayers answered as a believer, there's going to have to be some obedience. Your child doesn't listen to you day in and day out, and he comes and asks for a new bicycle for Christmas. Are you going to give it to him? It's your decision, but a disobedient child won't get his requests answered in the same way as an obedient one. So there's a whole lot more going on in this passage, but I simply want to point out that there are some conditions. You want greater assurance. You've got to have a life that is starting to be more consistent in your obedience. You want to see your prayers answered in a better way? There needs to be a track record of devotion to the Lord where you're really starting to be serious about your faith. Let me show you another conditional thing, and I'm only bringing all this up because this morning I hammered on the unconditional, well, at least one unconditional aspect of our faith. That is our access, the fact that we're justified. I just am contrasting that a little bit with what's conditional, so that this will come into sharper focus, maybe. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. All right, without even looking at this, can you tell me what the context is? Anybody? What's Hebrews 12? What's Hebrews 11? Maybe that'll help you. The Hall of Faith, right? So Hebrews 12, look at verses 12 and 13. Now, the context of 12 and 13 is the idea of chastening. Wherefore, it says in verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, I don't know what you see there, but there is at least the idea that the healing he's talking about is conditioned on a proper response to the chastening that God has sent your way. I mean, it is chastening, verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, wherein ye are all partakers, you're illegitimate and not sons. So there's the Father chastens those that he loves. After you've been chastened, it's grievous. It hurts. And there is the temptation at that moment to be embittered against God. You know, the word picture here, look at it again. There's verse 12, these hands which hang down and these feeble knees. But the exhortation is, look, you want healing. You want to get the result of that chastening, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So you've got to make, verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. Get on the straight and narrow. Be obedient to the word. Do what God wants you to do. So someone who has been chastened, if they really want to receive the benefit of that, they're going to have to respond in the right way. Now turn to Romans 5, where we were this morning. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, there are at least three things that are unconditional, that are completely based on the work of Christ on the cross. We read these this morning. I'm just going to read them to you again. Remember, this is kind of the school of discipleship. We review. We do all kinds of things on Sunday night. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. Let me say that again. by whom, that is Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I see at least three things there that are completely based on the actions of another. There is verse 1, the justification. We are justified by faith. Now, that is not God looks at our faith and is impressed and declares us righteous. No, that is us looking at Christ in faith and then God declares us righteous. Verse 1, there's also the peace we have with God. And in verse 3, there is the access, that is the introduction and the continuing access that we enjoy to God. And I tried to illustrate that this morning with the idea of our prayer life. When we sin, there's a tendency to run away from Christ, to think that our access back to Him is based on our obedience. But it's not. It's not conditioned on our obedience. Yes, there is. If you want your prayers answered, you know, you can't be a rebel and get your prayers answered. You've got to have some obedience into your life. If you want to have personal assurance of your salvation, if you rebel against God and you're way out there, your heart is going to start to condemn you. Those are conditions. But you want access to God. You don't look at your heart to see if it's condemning you or not. You don't look at your obedience to see if you've been obedient or not. Just look at Christ. By faith, the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Now, do you see the difference there? Do you have any question about what I'm trying to kind of bring into contrast? You see, I found in my own Christian life, maybe you have too. I've certainly talked to many people who their emotions just get raw after a while. And sometimes it's like a dark cloud just comes and hangs over them from day to day. And they seem to be just fixated on their sin. Now, we need to take our sin seriously. I'm not saying we should minimize our sin. But the answer is what the psalmist said. The psalmist said, "Why are you troubled, O my soul?" He addressed his soul and he spoke to his heart. Yes, you could say he talked to himself, but not in a crazy way. He told himself the truth. So on those days when you are depressed and you are discouraged and you want to warm your heart, you've got to say, now, wait a minute. Why am I acting this way? Have I started to believe that my access back to the Father is based on my obedience? And you have to start thinking biblically, thinking God's thoughts after Him and asking yourself, why do I feel this way? Why, O my soul, are you cast down and troubled within me? And you have to think your way out of that situation, not in some complex algorithm or whatever. It's just simply thinking the Bible. The Bible teaches me. Tell yourself this. The Bible teaches me in Romans chapter 5 that my peace with God, O my soul, my access to God, my justification is based on Jesus Christ. So now I will make use of my access and I'm going right to God with this situation. I'm going boldly to that throne so that I can find help. And what I've just said, I really believe, is the key of promise that unlocks Doubting Castle and that you can pummel the giant despair with often. I find that women are often struggling with this because of their emotional nature, that this is something they particularly struggle with. Personally, it's been my struggle through the years to kind of gain equilibrium in my faith in this area. So I'm saying all that just by way of review from this morning to encourage you. This week, tell yourself the truth and see what God will do for you. All right, now that was review. Turn to 1 John. Turn to 1 John. Let's look for a little while tonight at 1 John chapter 4. We'll start at verse 7. I don't know how far we're going to get tonight, but please talk to me more about these kind of things. If you have questions or you think I'm crazy, come and talk to me and we can think biblically together about this. 1 John chapter 4 is where we're going to start. You know, there were two Christians one day who were sitting down and talking about their faith. And I hate to say it, but they were bragging, both of them, about how strong they were in Christ. The one was very learned and the other was very unlearned. The learned one said, "You know, my friend, I have memorized the book of Matthew." And the other one just looked at him and said, "Wow, that's great. But I have gone out every Monday night and fed the poor." Well, the one first one said, "Well, that's wonderful, but I have memorized 1 John completely from the Greek text." The other one looked at him and just went, "Yes, but I have given 99% of my bank account just this last week to charity." And on it went. And there was just this battle where they were just trying to puff themselves up based on the kind of individuals they were. It was almost a battle of education and knowledge versus service. Now, that is in many ways a false dichotomy. John shows us that it is, and we know that when Paul prayed for the Colossians, he said, "Let your love abound." He's praying that their love would abound, that they would have an abounding love in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment. So the idea of love, acts of service as an expression of that love, and being separate from knowledge, is really unbiblical. But John is the apostle of love. He tells us over and over again to love one another. Look at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Over and over again, not only in this paragraph, but also really in everything we've gone through so far in 1 John, is this idea of love over and over again. I want you to notice, so if you look at your Bible tonight, all we're going to look at is this idea of how God manifested his love to us. How did he do that? You know, we're commanded to love one another. And has to go beyond just our Bible knowledge. How do we do this? Well, if you look here at verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Now, this sounds very much like John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The emphasis here seems to be there is this priceless, one and only unique Son. And he was willing to send that kind of a Son down to this kind of a place, into the world that we might live through him. In other words, God was manifesting his love by his willingness to go to such great lengths so that we could have life through him. You think about the Bible stories you've heard and the missionary stories that you've heard through the years. Nowadays, a missionary gets on a plane, they can go across the world in a matter of, I don't know how long it took to get on a steamer or a boat, a ship, and go across the oceans years ago when Hudson Taylor was around. But certainly we could estimate, 1/10 the time of those missionaries? Maybe 1/20 the time? I don't know. But back in those days when Hudson Taylor was alive, medicine was very poor. The trip was very dangerous. The sacrifice that those people showed in their willingness to go to such great lengths. Imagine for a moment being in Britain, somewhere in a little village, and your family's been there with you your whole life, and you've grown up there. And as hard as life can be, as a cobbler, as William Carey was, or something like that, Hudson Taylor's dad was a chemist of sorts, as hard as life was, to leave your comfort zone and to get on that ship with your family and go out into the unknown. Think for a moment about Abraham, or Abram, I should say. He was willing to follow God. He knew not where. And it was because he was God's friend and he had faith in God. The idea here in this verse is the great lengths that God was willing to go to. If you look at verse 10, he goes on, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Not only the great lengths that he's gone to, but verse 10 here tells us that it was a love that he chose to manifest before he was even loved in return. He loved us and sent his Son. Not that we loved God, verse 10 says. I'm telling you that we don't dwell on this enough. I talk to folks all the time, and they just feel like they're not loved, that God doesn't love them. Have you ever talked to someone like that? What we have to do is take them back to this. Somehow, I don't know, maybe we can be fooled into thinking that, you know, I loved God, and that's why he saved me. I don't know. People get confused. But the fact is that no one loved God. God loved us first. Have you ever had to do that as a Christian here at Faith Bible Church? Have you ever met someone and they didn't demonstrate any affection, compassion, benevolence toward you at all? I mean, zero. Maybe not here, maybe at another church. You know, I have. Not here. Okay. I won't say that out at another church. We're supposed to love like God loved. What that means is we don't wait for the other person to turn the corner and to start loving us. We just decide within ourselves that as bad as that person might be, as mean, as ornery, as nasty as that person might be toward me, I'm going to love that person. Now, some of you work out in the workforce, and you might work around some strange people. Maybe they have tattoos all over their body. Maybe they, you know, maybe they consider themselves of the alternate, I'm trying to be euphemistic, of other lifestyles. And you look at this individual and you think, why should I love them? There's nothing lovely about them. And yet the Word of God is clear that we're supposed to love the loveless. An application of this for our own church would be that we're going to have to demonstrate, I'm talking to the core group of people here, I think, tonight, a great patience with new folks that come who might come from a Bible background that's really deficient. I think some of you in this room have walked with God for 30 or 40 years. 50? Somebody? I don't know. And you really know the Word. And you see someone come in and you just can't figure them out. And it doesn't seem like they know God as well as they should. Let me just encourage you tonight to be like your Father. To not wait until they love you. Instead, love them. Verse 10. This love that he showed before he was loved, but also it says in verse 10, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It wasn't just, he sent his Son to die, to deal with his own anger. It sounds strange in that to phrase it that way, but he propitiated his wrath against sin with that Son. Again, you might be here tonight and feel like you're not loved. But is there any greater love than this, for God to be willing to give his Son as a propitiation for our sins? This is what he did for you and for me. The sacrifice was great. In 2012, I know that you and I, as we go out into the world, it might cost us more than we're willing to pay to love someone else out there. I want to encourage you, as verse 11 says, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, it doesn't say directly there with this kind of love that Jesus had, but certainly that's the implication. That you and I, in some way, in our feebleness and in our weakness, would love the way he loved. We talk about love so much. Do you all ever get tired of talking about love as a Christian? Or maybe think, you know, what are we talking about? So let me just give you three very quick, and we'll be done, things that we can do at our church. I've already referred to one. Number one, if we're going to obey the love that's mentioned here in verse 11, I'm being very specific tonight. As new folks come to our church, we're going to have to take the initiative to go love them. On a Sunday morning when you see someone you don't know, or they've been coming for a few weeks, it's okay to go introduce yourself to them. Maybe even invite them over to lunch, or maybe set up another time to go visit with them. Some of the folks that are coming on Sunday morning are really hurting. And when you take that approach and you love them before they love you, it means a world of difference to them. Number two, expect, as you love others at the church here, that it will involve sacrifice. I don't enjoy having my schedule interrupted. You know, this past week I was with the pastor and we were laughing about how things have changed through the years with evangelism and witnessing. He was saying years ago when he first started out, you could go out and knock on someone's door and they were more open to letting you come in. But he said, nowadays, I don't even do that to a friend. I really don't even go and just show up on my friend's doorstep and say, can I come in, without calling first. And he said, you know, honestly, I don't want someone doing that to me. If they were just to show up and here I am in my bathrobe and my pajamas and get ready to go to bed, I don't know if I'm going to let them in. And we were kind of chuckling about that. Of course, he would have let them in. Pastors do that any hour of the day or night. That's what we do. But really, that's what all Christians should do, right? We're going to have those moments when, if we're really going to reach out to someone, it's going to be uncomfortable. Our schedule is going to be interrupted. Our lunch break is going to be, when we were focusing on a project, is going to have to be spent with this over here. And that's okay. It's okay to have your schedule interrupted. And I'm preaching this to myself too, believe me. It's okay to be willing to sacrifice that. You know, what would be better, for you to finish off your hamburger or to actually get a chance to share the riches of the gospel of grace with someone at work? What about prayer? This brings me to the third object here. There is a love that manifests itself through prayer. This year, I'm very burdened that I myself do a better job of praying for you. I have all your names on a list and all the names of the new folks that are here. My goal is to regularly, more regularly, pray for each one. And I really want to encourage all of you this year to join me in praying for them. As we pray, and that is love, as we reach out, not waiting for them to come our way, as we're sacrificial in our love, what we're doing is we're showing people who our God really is. And that's what verse 7 says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. When you do those kinds of things, you are demonstrating the true nature of God Himself. And I know that's what you want to do. I know I'm talking to the core of our church here tonight. Let's endeavor together to do this year. Let's all stand together.